Acts 2:36, Peter's climax of the sermon, he said, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 of them were added to their number that day. We continue. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling the possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The carpenter, or the joiner, I prefer joiner, measures carefully a length of wood. Let's call it a plank. And he cuts it to length. Then he takes that plank and uses it as a measure for a second plank and cuts it to length. Then he takes the second plank and uses it as a measure for a third plank and cuts it to length. Then he takes the third plank and uses it as a measure for a fourth plank and cuts it to length. You get the picture? And it continues in this pattern until he takes the 149th plank, uses it as a measure for a 150th plank, and cuts it to length. Then he takes the 150th plank and compares it with the standard of the first plank, and he finds it's a different length. Why? Because the little errors in every plank that's been cut from the previous plank have compounded, and so that a little drift has taken it significantly by the 150th plank away from the standard. Many people have a poor view of the church. Now, we know about the church. We know that, you know, it's all about people. But the world sees buildings. Old, stylized buildings, dark, gloomy, often musty, rather mysterious. And going to church is dutifully attend a service, sit passively with no expectation, and don't change. There's a formality, a sense of ritual, somber ceremony, and irrelevance. And then ministers, and there are lots of words for ministers. I mean, lots of words. Sometimes they're called ministers, sometimes they're called pastors. Sometimes they're called vicars, sometimes they're called rectors, sometimes they're called bishops, sometimes priests, sometimes fathers, sometimes patriarchs. We could go on. But whatever they're called, these ministers, strangely wear funny costumes. And for all the dark gloominess of the building, the costumes are quite bright. And the other surprising thing is that some of them look almost normal. And these people complain that the church is behind the times. And yet they expect it to be there for weddings and funerals. Something to be ignored in the good times. We're past that. Yet faintly comforting in the bad times. What a travesty. Now we could say, well, where does this travesty come from? And sadly, the answer is, it comes from what people have seen and experienced. But we know better, isn't that right? We know better. We know the church isn't like that, or the church doesn't need to be like that. We know it's okay. We know that a lot of the church is pretty much like us. Yet, we have to admit that most of it is a bit different from us. And then we begin to realize that actually, even the bit of the church that's pretty much like us isn't perfect, we have to admit. And the bit of the church that's not at all like us, it's really not perfect either. And it's so varied. I mean, there are so many different styles and so many different kinds of meetings and so many different philosophies and so much variety. I mean, some groups are a bit like the Alamo, holding the fort in a hostile world. And some are nice people who mean well, but just don't understand the world today. And some are so holy and so pure that they are completely separate and remain completely separate from the world. And others are so integrated with the world that not even the world can tell the difference. So they're irrelevant at both ends. Some are organized around particular important doctrines. We might want to call that standing for truth. And some are organized around less important doctrines, or even, dare we say, unimportant doctrines. Perhaps we want to call that standing for division. And others are organized around arguments and fallouts, and feuds and squabbles and splits in the past, which is really not very honorable. Some groups think that that doing good and helping people is everything there is to it. And others think whatever you're thinking right now. We have all these different kinds of churches. And we say, well, which is right? Or which are right? Are they all right? Can they all be right? What kind of church ought we to be? Is there a standard that perhaps we've drifted away from or become contaminated so that we're different from? Can we get back to the standard? What is the standard anyway? I want to suggest today that the only valid standard that's available to us is the standard of the New Testament church. Now, my initial message when I started preaching, and by the way, when I started preaching is now 39 years ago, and that's a scary thought, at least for me. Wow. But when I started preaching, my initial message, and it really hasn't changed much, to be honest. I hope it's deepened a little bit, but who knows. But it was this. As it was in the New Testament, so it is today. And that was my initial message, and probably still is today. As it was in the New Testament, so it is today. That the book of Acts, the Acts age, is our age. As it was in the New Testament, so it is today. It's true of tongues that we mentioned last week, speaking in tongues. It's true of prophecy, as it was in the New Testament, so it is today. It's true of spiritual gifts in general. It's true of healing. It's true of miracles. It's true of effective evangelism. It's true of the church as the body of Christ. It's true of the power of the cross. It's true of the power of the gospel. And I was thrilled in the early days to find the restoration movement. and to be able to embrace the restoration movement that also seemed to believe, as it was in the New Testament, so it is today. And then I began to understand that God brings developments and more teaching and structure so that there could actually be progressive revelation beyond how things begin. So that it may be that we're not seeking, we are seeking restoration, but it may be that we're not seeking restoration to day one in a strict and slavish, legalistic kind of a way. And I began to learn the phrase, which I've often used, that restoration is not to original condition, but restoration is to original intention. What is the intention of God? Well, that's what we need to find again. For instance, we read here in the text, 3,000 people were added to their number on day one of the church. Wow, that's impressive and challenging. If we had that happen here in our meeting, 3,000 people added in a single day, that would be impressive and challenging. It would change a few things, don't you think? 3,000 people, that's a lot of people. But if there was 3,000 people added to the church today, that would be a bad day. Because the fact of the matter is, there's more than around 30 times that number added to the church every single day in our day and time. So we don't want to go back to day one in the sense of daily numbers for growth, because there's a lot more happening in the world than was happening on day one. So we have to be careful. Well, in what sense can we embrace the standard without pushing it too far? What can we see? And I believe we can embrace the standard of New Testament church in terms of the life of the New Testament church. Is that fair comment? We can look in the New Testament and we can embrace the life of the church that we see there. We can look at the New Testament church and we can embrace the heart of the church that we see there. We can look in the New Testament and we can see principles of the church, and we can embrace all the principles that we see there. We can embrace the purpose of the New Testament church. We can embrace the values of the New Testament church. We can embrace the zeal of the New Testament church. And probably a lot more. So let's look at this first picture in the book of Acts of the New Testament church. The first appearance, as it were, of plank one. To see what kind of church we ought to be. So we're looking at the extra verses 42 to 47. They're back on the screen. I'm going to go through these and pick out 17 characteristics of the New Testament church. So here we go. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So devotion or commitment is a characterization of, is a characteristic of the New Testament church. They weren't just kind of anything will do and any time will do for it, and if it doesn't happen, it doesn't matter. They were devoted. There was a commitment in terms of the New Testament church, and that's the first characteristic. The second one in the same verse, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, or apostles' doctrine, which included Jesus' teaching. Now, what had happened is that these followers who became apostles had been following Jesus, some of them for up to three and a half years, some for a little shorter of a time. And by the time of his crucifixion, they'd picked up on some things. They'd learned a lot, but they hadn't really got it all. And then he was crucified, and they were devastated. And then he was raised from the dead, and eventually they got it, and they were happy. And then he was with them over the period of 40 days and talked about the kingdom of God. And they really got a lot more information then, teaching from Jesus that they were keen now to pass on. And so the apostles' teaching and these new believers, these 3,000 new believers, devoted themselves with 120 core group to the apostles' teaching, a mark of the New Testament church. The third one is fellowship. Same verse. they devoted themselves to fellowship. Now, fellowship for us can be a very social, you know, backslapping kind of experience. We just kind of call that fellowship. What's not really as deep as fellowship can be. The word is the same word for communion. It's the Greek word koinonia. And I want to quote this verse from the Passion Translation. By the way, if you ever come across the Passion Translation, I think it's a very useful addition to what we have available, but it's not a translation. The Passion Translation says, their hearts were mutually linked to one another. They were devoted to fellowship. Their hearts were mutually linked to one another. Then the fourth characteristic, same verse, breaking of bread. Now, breaking of bread can have two senses. It can have the sense of bread and wine, communion as we understand it, the Lord's Supper. But it can also be a metaphor for taking a shared meal. And you read some of the commentaries, you find that in this verse, it's almost definitely about bread and wine. And you read some other commentaries, and you find that in this verse, it's almost definitely not about bread and wine, but about a shared meal. Well, can they both be right? Possibly. It may be a shared meal, at the end of which they have a little communion and do some bread and wine. But they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. And they devoted themselves, number five, to prayer. Now, literally, that says to the prayers, and much has been made of that. Some of it a little controversial, but prayer is a characteristic of the New Testament church. Finally, we get to number six and off the first verse, verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe, a sense of holy awe. It literally says, fear came to every soul. This fear of God, this accountable, reverential respect for the presence and the person of God. Fear came to every soul, or a deep sense of awe kept coming upon them. I like to use the phrase accountable expectation, a characteristic of the New Testament church. The same verse, and many signs and wonders were done by the apostles. So signs and wonders is a characteristic of the New Testament church. Power. Just like in Jesus' ministry, the signs and wonders drew the crowd, and the signs and wonders authenticated and demonstrated the reality of the kingdom of God. And we see the same things in the early church, the New Testament church. And the next one, number eight, signs and wonders were done through and by the apostles. So apostles, plural, is a characteristic of the New Testament church. Now, on day one, these apostles were the 12. The ones that are later called in the book of Revelation the apostles of the Lamb. And they're not around today. But it's 2,000 years later and they haven't lasted that long. But later in the New Testament, we do find others who are called apostles like Paul. And also prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers. Now, I think, this is my speculation, I think if we could line up the 12 today and look at their giftings, I think we'd say, well, that one's more of a prophet, that one's more of an evangelist, you know, but apostle may be a kind of catch-all title for the 12. But, you know, maybe that's wrong, maybe it's right. But whatever, Ephesians 4 makes it clear that there are still apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers today. And therefore, I think it's fair comment to say that you can't pattern a church after the New Testament without taking note of apostles. Number 9, verse 44. I'm really making progress now. All the believers were together and had everything in common. We could describe that as mutual togetherness, shared life. Characteristic 10. Verse 45, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. Some of us feel that's a scary one. Giving, generosity, and benevolence. Now, this was not a requirement for being part of the group. But it was a choice, a spontaneous choice that they apparently made in response. So this is not some kind of early form of organized Christian communism. It was a choice that they made. And it wasn't sustainable in the long term. Why would I say that? Because if you solve all the problems just by selling your possessions, There will come a time when you have no possessions left to sell. So it's not sustainable in the long term. But it's a characteristic and exhibits a heart of giving, generosity, and benevolence in the New Testament church. Number 11, verse 46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. So daily meetings in the large group. Now, if you're long in the tooth in the Dunfermline church scene, you'll remember this. And if you're not, it's good information for us. But about 22 years ago, a really strange and remarkable thing happened in the Dunfermline churches. We had inter-church daily early morning prayer meetings from 6 a.m. to 7 a.m. every single day, including Christmas Day, when it fell to me to take the meeting the whole week. But the reason I got involved in these early morning prayer meetings was actually not specifically because of prayer. It was because of this verse. Every day they continued to meet together, and I thought there's something biblical about everyday meeting. The same verse goes on. In the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together. So, home groups and hospitality, shared meals. Now, I don't know, maybe you don't think like this, maybe it's just me, but if it's 3,120 people there on that first day, how many would be in one of those little groups? Maybe about 20? Well, how many groups would there be? 156 is the answer. How many of these 156 groups could have one of the 12 in them? No more than 12. Can you see where I'm going with this? Suppose Peter and John said, okay, this is day one, and we've got 3,120 people in the church. Let's organize to have tea with every person. And they organize to do it in twos and pairs, because it's a husband and wife, perhaps for the most part. And maybe they set time aside in their diaries so that they can handle, well, say, four couples in the course of a week. Now, that might take up to 2 days, so that's a significant chunk of time. And so there they are, and they organize themselves to do that. They can therefore handle eight people a week. Now, if they handle eight people a week, 3,120 people, you do the arithmetic, and you find that would take them, if they had no breaks and no holidays, 7.5 years to have tea with everybody. And it's not just a fixed number. There's people being added all the time. So I think we could safely say this. Don't expect that you must have a close personal relationship with the pastor in the New Testament church. Because if it's growing like a New Testament church that's been modeled to us, then you can have close personal relationships, and you will, but maybe not most people with the pastor. Let's just leave it there. It continues, verse 46. Every day, they broke bread in the homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So joy and gladness becomes a characteristic of the New Testament church. William Barclay said, a gloomy Christian is a contradiction in terms. Sincerity of heart, same verse. Some translations would say simplicity or even singleness. The idea is that we don't have mixtures. We don't have mixed motives or mixed views. We have a sense of singleness or simplicity or sincerity of heart. It's a characteristic. Not duplicity, a characteristic of the New Testament church. And then verse 47, praising God. So praise and worship is a characteristic of the New Testament church. And enjoying the favor of all the people. This is number 16. Now, if they're enjoying the favor of all the people, but they are the people of God, then it must mean the other people. In other words, respect of unbelievers and outsiders. So a characteristic of the New Testament church is that those who are not in it, the unbelievers and the outsiders, they can see some positive things and they have respect for it, even though they are not themselves involved. They can see the kindness. They can see the attitude that somehow or other must be positive. In fact, Jesus said, all men will know that you're my disciples because you love one another. So that must be an implication there too. And then the last verse, 47, last part. The Lord added daily to their number, daily, those who were being saved. So daily addition growth is a characteristic of the New Testament church. Not just 3,120, but continuous increase. Now, 17 is too many balls to juggle. So let's gather the ideas up into a more manageable number, and let's look at the major marks of Plank 1, the New Testament church, as we see it develop in the New Testament. The major marks of the New Testament church. The underlying issue has to be obedience. Because it's all a response to what God has said. So we're about hearing and obeying. Having said that, here's five major marks of the New Testament church. Number one, a radical spirit. The New Testament church doesn't have a lot of people in it who are, well, I'm not sure if I'm a Christian. I've just kind of taken Jesus on board. Maybe I'm a nominal believer. Maybe I'm not a believer at all. I'm not really sure. No, there's a radical conversion has taken place. At the roots, a radical spirit in operation. These people said they've been cut to the heart by Peter's preaching. And they'd responded in that cut to the heart condition and become changed now. And here they are added to this new group, the church. And it's a radical spirit that's around. It was real change. A reality of heart change. The second characteristic would be missions-mindedness. In the apostles' teaching, which they were devoted to, clearly front and center would have been the Great Commission. I mean, here's Jesus, and he's teaching his apostles and saying to them, all authority in heaven and on earth's been given to me. Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey, or baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And so the apostles' teaching had to feature that front and center. To go into all the world, to make disciples of all nations, to teach them all that they themselves had been taught. So there's a sense of mission, purpose, missions-mindedness in the New Testament church. Number three, commitment. Commitment to the Lord, commitment to the Word, commitment to each other. Number four, training and equipping. Now, that's both training and equipping people like these new believers, but it's also allowing yourself to be trained and equipped, growing and becoming, so that everybody's rising to the maximization of his or her potential. And then number five, relationships. As the family, as the spiritual house, as the body. Five major marks. Dr. Warren Wiersbe, who was an ex-Baptist pastor, Bible teacher, and author, who went home to be with the Lord last week at the age of 89, he said in one of his books, of the Christians that you meet in the book of Acts, he said, their Christian faith was a day-to-day reality and not a once-a-week routine. Why? Because the risen Christ was a living reality in them, and his resurrection power was at work in their lives through the Spirit. So what kind of church ought we to be? It's easy to think that the answer to that question must involve looking around at the various different examples that we see of the church today and selecting our preferences. But that really isn't it. It's not a matter of selecting our preferences from the options currently on display. I suggest that what we really should be looking for is the reset button. that we press reset. You know, it's one of these buttons that you press and you hold until it all shuts off, and then it comes on again. Going back from our contaminated and drifted condition to the New Testament principles and embracing an appropriate version of plank one.